Hebrews 10, verse 5. Hebrews 10, 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Father, as we take a few minutes this Christmas morning to celebrate your birth, to rejoice that you did not leave us alone. You did not tell us to try to figure out sin and salvation on our own. But you became a babe that day in Bethlehem's stable. And you grew to be a man who spoke good and true things. And then you went to a cross for me and every person in this room. We're so thankful for your selfless sacrifice, for your life of obedience and example. And I pray this Christmas morning, we would see Christmas through your eyes. I thank you for the radical privilege it is to be here with our church family this morning and to open up the Word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How would you respond to the question, Christmas is a time for? Fill in the blanks. I know some would rightly say family. I heard of a man from Phoenix who called his son in New York 2 days before Christmas and said, son, I hate to ruin your day, but I have to tell you, your mother and I are divorcing. 45 years of misery is enough. Pop, the son responded, what are you talking about? We can't stand the sight of each other, the dad said, any longer, we're done talking. And we're sick of each other, I'm sick of talking about it, call your sister in Chicago and tell her. Frantic, the son calls his sister, who explodes, they are not getting divorced. I will take care of this. I'm calling them right now. So she calls them in Phoenix and immediately starts screaming, dad, you are not getting a divorce. Do not do a single thing until I get there. I'm calling my brother back and we will be there tomorrow. Until then, don't you dare do a thing. You hear me? And she hangs up the phone. The old man hangs up the phone and turns to his wife and says, okay, they're coming for Christmas, and they're paying their own way. Oh, I love it. For some, Christmas is a family. Christy, write that down. We need that in a few years. But anyways, Christmas is about family. Some would say presents. They even started marketing upside down Christmas trees in order to fit more presents underneath those trees. In fact, I think we've got a graphic for you there. That's just a little obscene. You know, that is way too much. I heard of the husband and wife, you've heard this story before, that decided to buy a vehicle for Christmas, and they couldn't decide what type of vehicle, so the husband said, I want a truck. I need to have a big truck, hon, you don't understand. And the wife said, no, I want a sports car, I want to go fast. And they fought and debated, and the woman said, listen, if I don't get something that goes from 0 to 180 in 6 seconds, you're going to regret it, honey. So Christmas morning came, and there with a big bow under the tree was a scale. Oh, do not try that one at home. Oh, I stole that joke from Pastor Rob. If you're mad, send an email to him if you're mad. Anyways, maybe for you it's about presents. Family, presents, lights, trees, those things are wonderful. But as wonderful as those things are, family, trees, presents, or lights was not what Christmas was all about that first Christmas morning to Jesus. Christmas through the eyes of Jesus was an act of surrender and obedience. What do I mean? Well, some think the Christmas story began in a manger. Some think it began when the angel came to Mary or Joseph and announced the birth of the Christ child. But as Evan was sharing just a minute ago, the Christmas story really begins in eternity. Back in the past of that perfect fellowship between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they were going to create man who they knew would be rebellious. And that's led some to ask, why? Why would God create man knowing he would fall, knowing he would cause him pain, knowing he would do all of it over and over again? Why? Well, I don't think we totally have the answer to that question. When I was young, someone told me, God created us for fellowship. Listen, I don't discount the fact that God enjoys fellowshipping with all of us. But God wasn't lonely in heaven. He wasn't lonely, again, in that perfect fellowship of the Trinity. He didn't create us just for fellowship. I personally believe that mankind was created to demonstrate an attribute of God. The fact that he was all loving. You know, think it through with me. The fact that God is all loving, how do you demonstrate that? If God wants to demonstrate that he's all powerful, he creates stuff and says, "Daw, can you do that?" We're like, "No, I'm all powerful." "Yes, you are." If he wants to demonstrate that he's all-knowing, he just tells us the future in advance. "Look, Israel will be back in the nation again." "That's never happened. There's never been a..." Huh? And there it is. He tells us the future in advance. But how, if you're God, do you show that you're all-loving? Some Bible scholars have suggested that you create a totally inferior being. And in your sovereignty, you give that total inferior being free will that he can either serve you or choose not to. And when that inferior being continues to choose not to follow, you still love him. You still love her perfectly. You still come after them and pursue them. And I believe mankind is a living lesson for all of eternity of how just deep and vast and wide the love of the Father really is. But for whatever reason we were created, God knew before he created us there would be a problem. We were going to sin, and that sin would separate us from him from all of eternity. So what would this all-loving, all-caring, but at the same time completely righteous and just God do? It reminds me of the story of Camelot. King Arthur, for those of you that know the story, is a man, a king, committed with all of his heart to two things. He was committed to the law, to always upholding the law, and secondly, to his love for his precious queen, Guinevere. And when confronted by Queen Guinevere's infidelity with the king's most trusted knight, Lancelot, it created a great dilemma in King Arthur. Under the law, she was judged guilty and sentenced to be burned at the stake. And Arthur was caught emotionally between his love for his wife and his responsibility to the law. So one of Arthur's servants articulated the painful position the king was in this way. "Arthur, what an awful dilemma. Let her die and your life is over. Let her live and your life is a fraud. Which will it be, Arthur? Do you kill the queen or do you kill the law?" And with tears in his eyes, King Arthur moved to the castle window to watch the execution. The executioner stood waiting for the signal from the king to light the torch, but Arthur's pain was overwhelming. "I can't let her die." To which the servant replies, "Well, you're human after all, aren't you, Arthur? Human and helpless." This may have been true of King Arthur in the story, but Jesus was neither human nor helpless. And because he was not human or helpless, the Christmas story was set in motion. Revelation 13:18 tells us the plan was set in motion even before the foundation of the world. The conversation may have sounded something like this: "I am a just and righteous God, and so their sin, man's sin, has to be punished. There's no way around it in the perfect law. But I love them so much. I care about them so deeply. So I will be the one to take their punishment and take their sin." And so the Christmas story or plan was set in motion. And we're told again, we read it in Hebrews, what Christmas would have looked like through the eyes of Jesus. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" You see, precious ones, Christmas through the eyes of Jesus was not about trees or lights or even being with family. It was about surrender and obedience. God the Father had prepared a body for his son. Sacrifices of bulls and goats had covered man's sins, but they could not take them away. And so God the Father wasn't interested in more animal sacrifices. He wasn't interested in more grain offerings. He wanted the obedience of Jesus. to leave heaven, to become a man, and eventually die in our place. That is what Christmas is through the eyes of Jesus, surrender and obedience to the will of God. Now the question is, what will our response be to that this morning? Paul said in Philippians 2 what our response should be. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul the Apostle said, our response to what Jesus did that first Christmas is we, friends, are to have the same mindset. The same mindset that Jesus had. Lord, I am committed to pleasing you. I am committed to be about your business and do your will. Paul the Apostle says, let that same mindset be in you, that Christmas would not be just about trees or lights or even family, but as with Jesus, it's a time to renew a desire to obey, to renew our desire to surrender to the radical plan of God for you. Jesus' act of surrender provided for you and me the greatest Christmas present we have ever received. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. God coming to earth for you and me as an act of surrender to eventually take our place. What a present that is. You know, thinking about presents, I don't know how many of you already got hooked up this morning. I got hooked up this morning from my precious wife and kids, a UCLA pillow. Glory. It actually has a pocket that I can fit my TV remote in it. It's like, it's awesome. I got a UCLA blanket. I even got this fabulous UCLA scarf. Now all I need is for UCLA to have some good teams so I can cheer them on. Anyways. But thinking about presents, the word present, well, it can be a noun. It can be a noun. That's what some of us receive this morning. Maybe we'll receive this afternoon. It means a gift. The word present can also be an adjective, meaning an act of being here, being present. The word present can also be a verb, meaning to give or to offer. And as I was thinking that through, not to kind of put us back in school, I know some of you are like, I'm in the middle of break. What are you doing right now? Verb, adjective, noun. But when you think it through, sometimes we say Christmas is not about presents. And absolutely, it's not about greed and coveting, and certainly not. But it is about presents. That wasn't supposed to be funny, but I'm glad you laughed. It's about presents in the sense of this. Noun. Jesus has given us the greatest present, the greatest gift ever. He's here this morning, present, adjective. He's here, ready to receive and work in our hearts. And what is our response to be to Christmas this morning? Well, verb. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we need to present, verb, offer and give our lives either anew and afresh for most of us here today, or maybe for some of you for the very first time, to the one who gave himself for us. We need to present our lives, our families, this coming year in an act of surrender that mirrors what Christmas was like through the eyes of Jesus that Christmas morning. I have come to do your will, O God. You see, this is how it applies to us. I'm so glad we're here to sing Christmas carols together. I'm so glad we're together on Jesus' birthday, the day we celebrate it as a church family. But if we don't leave here with something to apply to our hearts and lives, again, we're just playing church. What are we doing here today? If you know the Lord, if you love the Lord, I think it's time for you to present yourself anew and afresh to the Lord. to surrender in obedience. You know, a tradition at the Duff household on Christmas morning is my wife gathers the kids around, and she's been doing this since they were really little. She says to them, you know, Jesus came to make dead things alive and make ugly things beautiful. And what Jesus wants for Christmas is for you to take something that's maybe you're ashamed of, something that's ugly, and give it to him. Now, when they were little, you know, really little, they're still little, but when they were really little, they'd look up and like, something ugly, dad's clothes? Is that what we give to Jesus? Take daddy's sweaters. You know, is that? But now that they're getting older, I won't share individual things. I don't want to embarrass them, but this Christmas, they came and one said in particular, there's something ugly in my heart, and I want it gone, and I want to give it to Jesus. I think that blesses Jesus so much. So much. And it would bless him so much, for those of you that know him and love him, to say, Lord, this attitude of my heart is ugly. This part of my heart is dead, and I want it to live again. I want it to be alive and bring you glory. So I surrender it like you surrendered that first Christmas morning. I surrender to you and say, God, make this part of me alive again. May this part of my life bring you pleasure. Oh, that would bless Jesus this morning for you to respond that way. And for those of you that don't know the Lord yet, maybe you've never surrendered your heart to the Lord. You've never had that conversation with him about your sin. You know you're separated from him. You know it. Friend, you need to be born again. You need to have Jesus deal with your sin again by surrendering your life to him. The greatest Christmas present you can give to Jesus is say, Lord, here is my life, and it's absolutely necessary. Corrie ten Boom said, if Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and not in me, then I would still be lost. How true that is. It's not enough that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's not enough that billions of people celebrate his birth. It has to be that he is born in you as you receive him as your Lord and Savior. Every one of us today need to surrender to him like he surrendered for you. What will Christmas be like for you this year? I pray no matter what place you're in, it'll be about surrender and obedience to a God that loves you so much more than you know, who knows what he's doing in your life, just as that first Christmas morning was through the eyes of Jesus so many years ago. Amen? Father, we thank you. We could have taken these last few weeks here in our church family and considered Christmas from so many different perspectives. And God, we thank you what we've learned from Christmas through the eyes of Joseph and Mary and the shepherds. And Lord, this morning what we're hearing about Christmas through your eyes. As wonderful as it is and fun as it is to decorate the home and give to one another, we thank you for family and God, provision, even so small, that we can share with one another. But Lord, more than all those things, we thank you that Christmas, through your eyes, was about surrender and obedience to the Father in heaven. And I pray on this Christmas morning, not a couple days from now, not next week, but this Christmas morning, we would be doing the same thing in our hearts and lives. We would be surrendering to you fully and completely and your plan for our lives. Lord, we know we're not the savior of the world. We know we're not what the world needs, but you have a plan for us and our families. And so I pray, Lord, for those that do know you and love you, that, Lord, your spirit, even as we sing and close our service, that your spirit would search our hearts. And those things that are dying, Lord, spiritually within us, Those things that are ugly and offensive to you this Christmas morning, may we surrender them to you and allow you to make dead things alive again. Allow you to take things that are ugly and turn them into beauty. God, may you turn our ashes into beauty this morning. But I also pray, Lord, for those that maybe are here today. They're here because this is Christmas and you go to church on Christmas. God, I pray that they'd hear your heart for them, that you love them. Even if they're not interested in you, you love them. You love them enough to come to this earth, to grow up and live a sinless life and then take our place on a cross, to bear my iniquity and my sin, to pay for their sin and their shame. And I pray this morning, they too would surrender to you. They would say to you, Lord, here's my heart. Here's my life this Christmas morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if that's you, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says you can be saved, Romans 10:9, by believing in your heart and then confessing with your mouth. I'm not saying salvation is easy. It costs Jesus everything. And you really have to mean it. It has to be real. But Romans says, if you will believe and confess, Lord, I need you, not your might be saved, you will be saved. And so right now, in a quiet moment between you and the Lord, if you want to say, Lord, take my heart, take my life, right now, would you just say that to him in your own words? I'm not going to even lead you in a prayer. I want you, in your own words, you don't have to say it out loud. You just mean it with your heart. You say it to him right now. Lord, take my heart. I surrender to you. I give my life. I don't know all about you. I don't fully understand, but I know there's something missing. I want to surrender my heart to you. You pray something like that to him right now. You call out to him. And for those of us that do know and do love the Lord, as we're singing, as we're closing in a song or two, God, may we do the same thing and just say, Lord, here's my heart. Make the dead things alive. Make the things that are ugly beautiful again. Or touch me with your grace and your love this Christmas morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll do as many songs as Evan wants to do. That's no pressure, Evan, like within reason. I just mean, I'm not limiting you to one. Or before he starts, may God richly bless you this Christmas season. From Pastor Rob's family, from my family to yours, may you have a merry, merry Christmas. And may you see Christmas this year through his eyes. Surrender to him with all that you are. Let's worship our King.